Those who are not born again have a soul and a body, but they are spiritually dead and judged in their sins because of it. But when a person is born again, the spirit has life. God breathes life into the spirit. And now that individual is interacting with God. The soul interacts with man. The soul interacts with the devil, whether it knows it or not. But the spirit interacts with God. Soul has a spiritual side, but it is not the spirit.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues teaching through the book of Ephesians chapter 3 on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
I'm not interested in someone who's got sin that they're harboring and they want license to commit it. And that's what's going on. What would I say to such a man? You're either dealing with sexual lust, you're dealing with drugs, you're dealing with some sin that you want to keep, and Jesus interferes with that with his message, and you finally have gotten sick of dealing with it, and so you have tossed. You've tossed the faith, because there are many theologians out there that are much more intelligent than you, and they haven't gone anywhere. And there are. This guy's like a B professor. He's not like, you know, the only thing that rockets him to fame is that he comes out and says,
I was a theologian of the New Testament, and now I've rejected Christianity.
And every little devil in the world wants you on the talking ticket. Well, that's how it is. And that's how it was for Paul and for Jesus. And that's how it's been. And that's how it will be. And we shouldn't be taken by these things. So my point was where I started, that God is not the father of everyone. And the scripture clearly teaches this. The first stop is 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. John was dealing with this kind of nonsense too, the Gnostics, who were then just destroying the word of God with their teaching. He says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And that's agape love. That's not any form of perverted love or just a mere natural love. And then there's John's Gospel chapter 8. And in John's Gospel chapter 8, John again writing about these things in verse 39, Jesus is about to speak. John is narrating. He says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father. You see, that was a shot at the virgin birth. When they said, we're not born of fornication, the word had gotten around about the virgin birth with him, and that was a jab. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. What would many people who go to church say about such a sermon as that?
I'm not going back to that church.
I've said it often. There are many people who say they're Christians that if Jesus Christ came into their church and preached from the pulpit as Jesus Christ, they'd go find another church. What's the logic in that? I'm a Christian, but I don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. Make sure it's just not you. In verse 16, Paul goes on to say that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, we go back to John chapter 16 to answer this. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel, 16 verse 13, Jesus speaking, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Now, when we say you go to church and the Holy Spirit was moving in the church, we're saying Jesus Christ was the one allowing the Holy Spirit to move. But when you go to church and you leave talking about the Holy Spirit, you've missed the point. We leave church and we talk about Jesus Christ, because it tells us right here, he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says that in 3:16 of Ephesians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, he set that up in John 16, from which we just read, that he will send the Holy Spirit. Well, we see this happen again in Acts chapter 1. Jesus, this is after the crucifixion and the resurrection, is going to be now the time of the ascension. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Now he's saying there are some things about the future that's not for you to know. But there are other things for the future that you are to know. The revelation of Jesus Christ, for example. Well, he continues, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth." Well, wait a minute. What do I need the Holy Spirit for? To preach Christ. You mean I really want him so I can show off. So I can say, "Ooh, look at me. I can speak in tongues. Ooh, look at me. I'm a prophet. Ooh, look at..." No, that, you've missed it and you don't have it. Now, some of you say, "Well, I come from a church that does that and I don't agree with you." Well, show me from the scripture. I just showed you I'm one up on you now. I'm two up. Only because of the scripture, not because of me. And this is what we have to say to people. Well, sometimes they don't want to hear it. They're not going to deal with it. You don't need to even get into it. But if they want to know what the Bible has to say, versus what they've been, you know, have you ever met someone that says, "I've been doing it this way for 40 years. You want to say, "Well, maybe you've been doing it wrong. Maybe you've been doing it the 40-year-ago way, and now there's a new way." We always have to be open to these things. I fear, as I get older as a pastor, I fear becoming savvy at pastoring. This is how I've always done it. This is how I always will do it. Well, that may be true with who I serve and bow to and what I believe, but the application of those things, I've been given permission by the Lord to change those things many times. Just a minute ago, we prayed twice this morning. You know, that's just a little one. For 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we'll see, this is, of course, one of those favorite verses. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." God has breathed into the Word just like he breathed into Adam. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God..." Now, this is the point that connects with Ephesians. We've been establishing that God is pouring into sinners the Holy Spirit and the purposes for these things, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You say, "But I believe that. I've been trying to do that, but I've been struggling with this and that all these years." Well, I started out saying that the Christian life is an ambition. It is something we are reaching for, we are pursuing, and we won't lay hold of it until we are dead. But we won't stop reaching for it until we are dead. That's the difference between the apostate and the believer. And there's a big difference. And so where he says, "strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man," you see again, the body and the soul, that's what Satan uses to manipulate human beings. It's the spirit he can't touch. Those who are not born again have a soul and a body, but they are spiritually dead and judged in their sins because of it. But when a person is born again, the spirit has life. God breathes life into the spirit. And now that individual is interacting with God. The soul interacts with man. The soul interacts with the devil, whether it knows it or not. But the Spirit interacts with God. The soul has a spiritual side, but it is not the spirit. This was the case when we started this second chapter of Ephesians. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." What part of them was dead? But the spirit. And so God wants to strengthen us because man was meant, he was made to be a candle for God, that God would come and light man up to God's glory. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." The heart, in Hebrew and the Grecian literature, is the whole person, all of you. It is your emotions, it is your intellect, it is your will, your instincts, everything about you, your conscience. But you know, your conscience can be misguided. Unbelievers have a conscience and integrity. The intellect can be wrong. I've never met anyone, regardless of how intelligent or educated they are, who's always right. We know the emotions can be wrong. If you are led by your emotions, please see one of the pastors. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, it tells us in Romans chapter 8. We're led by the Holy Spirit, not our emotions. And when our emotions take over, what do we call that? We have a word for that. It's called panic. It's when your feelings are just dictating to you your behavior. And so here is Paul bowing down to the God who loves him, who raised him from the dead, who has breathed life into him, who is his Father and Creator, and who is supplying him with strength. Well, let's take verse 17. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Well, let's go back up to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's the born-again believer. If Christ is not in you, you're not in Christ, where are you? Now, what's in your heart? Abraham was very comfortable with God, but here's the big part. God was very comfortable with Abraham. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he came and he ate with Abraham, and then he stayed behind and talked with him after the meal. That's friendship. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. And when it comes down to God and man, one cannot walk with God unless he is willing to worship God. And one cannot successfully worship God if he's not ready to wait for God. Judas Iscariot did not want to wait for God. Well, Lot was in Sodom. The angels dined with him. You see, God delegated that. I'm not eating there. When I go there, there's not going to be anything left when I leave. And that was the case. And so the question is, what's in your heart? Are you like Abraham, who had faith, who loved God, who sought to obey God? When Paul says to the Jew first, then the Gentile, what he's saying, he's tying it into Scripture. He's tying it into through the seed of Abraham because of Abraham's faith. That's how God set it up. And he's not going to bypass his promises. He's not going to discard the Jew. He's not going to say, oh no, the Gentiles are the Jews now. He's not doing that. He says to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. He's not saying one is less than the other, but he's saying, I'm following the order that I have put in place. I am honoring the system that I have ordained. We'll get to that in chapter 4 further concerning the ordination of God's government within the assembly, within the body of Christ. And so, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, because that's where Christ wants to come and dine. And what do we call that, Christians? Communion. We call it communion when we have time with the Lord, at the table with the Lord. And we see it at the end. We see it in the book of Revelation. While the time of Jacob's trouble is on the earth, tribulation such as the world has not known, when the Antichrist is busy causing bloodshed wherever he goes, the saints who are raptured, the saints who have died, we'll all be in heaven. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And so what's in your heart? Maybe you are a believer, but you're like Lot. You have this twisted attraction to things that are not right, even though they vex your soul. Even though God says you're righteous because the blood of Jesus Christ is upon you. But you stand to lose everything like Lot lost. Lot lost it all. Reaching for nothing, he ended up with nothing. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, here are two different words that are critical to growth. One word belongs to the botanists, the flower people. Rooted, that to of course, the roots are where, that's the part of the plant that eats and drinks and takes in. That's the gate. It's how things get in. Grounded, that's a construction term. It is the same term that Jesus used when he said, well, we should actually turn to it in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaking and said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And that word founded is grounded. It's the same one that we're coming across here in Ephesians chapter 3. And as far as the rooted go, we have the parable, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, if that were me at this point in my life and Jesus said, how are you going to understand all the parables? I could say, you're going to send the Holy Spirit. But they didn't get that far yet. So interesting, isn't it? I thought it was. But the sower sows the word. Who's the sower here? Every Christian in this room should be either a sower or one who is ready to put the seeds on the cart for the one who's ready to throw them on the ground. There's no excuse. If you cannot preach the gospel, you can pray for those who do. And you can pray for it with just as much zeal and tenacity and perseverance as they're going to preach it. Don't for one minute think that, well, we are incompetent, every one of us, when it comes to the work of the kingdom. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. So by that, no one has an excuse. I'm not worthy. We know it. Stop reminding me. Now get in there and work. And he says, and these are the ones that fell by the wayside and where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. And they endure only for a time. No perseverance. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And let me tell you, the ones who are bearing 30-fold are trying to get to 100-fold. And the ones bearing 100-fold are not trying to get to 30. They're trying to get to 200. This is the attraction of Jesus Christ, the beauty of being a Christian. Be honored that Christ has not answered your prayers, and yet you still walk with him. Do you ever see it that way? Or do you say, well, he's not answering my prayer, this stuff doesn't work, a la apostate. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend. Now, he won't comprehend all of it. It's not an inexhaustible, an exhausting comprehension. We will not grab it all, but whatever we can get, we'll gather. With all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, the height? How much width from east to west? How much length as long is? How deep, as far as south is, standing in the universe? How high, as far as north is? It's unlimited. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We go back to Abraham. What was Abraham full of? Faith. What was Lot full of? Other things. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the powers that works in us. Thank God that he goes beyond what we think and he's not limited by what we think. These are Paul's prayers. It starts in verse 16. And there he asks five, maybe six different things. In verse 16, he asks that the inner man would be strengthened. In verse 17, he asks Christ to dwell in their hearts, that Christ would dwell in their hearts. In verse 17, that they would be rooted and grounded in what? In love. In love. Not instincts, not intelligence, not emotions, not willpower, not conscience, but love. And if it is love, it will have those things with it. And then in verse 18, he asks that they with all the saints would have an idea of his love. And then in verse 19, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. These are the prayers of this apostle for these people. This is what he is hoping for them. While he himself is in prison, he's saying, don't worry about me. I'm worried about you. Because, see, I'm worried you're going to fall away under less pressure than what I'm going through. I'm not going anywhere. I have seen Jesus Christ, and I am not going to unsee him. That is available for us also. In verse 21, he says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And then he says, amen. Now, we went over this in the end of the first chapter. No less than 9 times as Paul mentioned the church in this Ephesian letter. No less than 9 times as he mentioned the body as metaphor for the church in this Ephesian letter. The Ephesian letter is about the church of Jesus Christ, not the denomination of Jesus Christ, of the church of Jesus Christ, but it is about the universal church and the assembly together, indivisible. Christ does not say, well, I see the universal church, but I don't see the local assemblies. He sees them both. He does not see them divided. In the Colossian letter, it will not be the church of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ of the church. You see, Paul's emphasis shifts in the Colossian letter, and he begins to tell us about the man, the Lord, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Because when he's writing that letter, he's dealing with heresies creeping in that little country church of Colossae that he was unable to visit himself. But word gets to them, to Paul, that these things were happening. And so what does he do? He begins to tell them what the genuine article is so that they can recognize the counterfeit. If you know the real McCoy, you'll know what a fraud is when you see it. If we briefly, we're almost done, if we briefly look over to chapter 4, and it is one of the most poetic and beautiful sections of Scripture. Let's take verse 17 through 24. This is just so wonderful. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, this is what he is praying for them. This is what he meant in verse 16 of chapter 3 when he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Go to your grave praying for these things if you never lay hold of them, because Satan cannot do anything against that. And so he ends this with, to him be the glory in the church, local and universal alike, by Christ Jesus to all generations. We don't have time, but in John's gospel, in the book of Acts, they mention these things were for generations to come, to all generations forever and ever. The King James Version has it correct. World without end. It is literally unto all the generations of ages. World without end. To him be the glory in the church, Christ Jesus, all generations, world without end. And then he says, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.